Hello, I'm Nick Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. I want to thank you for tuning into our weekly broadcast today. You know, Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world. And through this weekly broadcast, Cross Church is able to share a time of praise and worship, as well as a time of studying God's Word with people from all walks of life. I want to thank you today again for tuning in, and please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our four regional campuses. Come be a part of our friendly, compassionate family known as Cross Church. So if you would, go to crosschurch.com to learn more about our church, and we hope that you'll join us very soon. You got a Bible? Let's grab it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we will be. We've been in a series throughout the summer, throughout the month of June, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And yet we're going to take just a break today from that series, but we'll continue on in the passage. And in the providence of God, he has us at a passage that really does celebrate the freedom that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously today, different kind of day where we celebrate the freedom in our country. And as I mentioned, God and only his timing would have us at a passage that really makes that personal for every believer in the room. And so we'll just pick up right where we left off. This is really about who you used to be and now who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to pick up the story and pick up the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Let's just begin reading these verses here together. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's worthy of us stopping right there and saying, well, what in the world is he talking about here? Is he saying that anybody who has ever been guilty of any of those sins is not able to get into heaven? And you may be wondering that personally, looking at that list saying, oh man, I hope that that's not the case because I'm guilty of a few of those throughout my lifetime. And that is not what the Bible is saying here. What Paul is indicating is that those who are characterized by these sins, those who it is the very essence of who they are, he says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not go to heaven. For instance, if we just pick out one of those, if we say somebody who is greedy every now and then, well, that's one thing. Somebody whose life is characterized by greed, well, that shows that they have never, ever really been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts this entire list under a category known as the unrighteous. This is called what we could say, this is saying about lost people, really is ultimately what he's getting at. And he mentions nine different things that characterize lost people. And this is not an exhaustive list in the Bible. We could talk about 100 ways that lost people are characterized by sins. But he mentions nine, and here's what they are. The sexually immoral, the adulterous, the homosexual, the idolater, the thief, the greedy, the drunkard, the reviler, and the swindler. These are nine examples of people who are being consumed by sin here, and that it ultimately shows that they have never, ever really been saved. What he is describing here is a life that is enchained to sin. And here's what you need to understand about all nine of those sins. Every single one of those sins brings bondage in your life. If I could even take a step back from that statement, I would say it to you this way. Did you know that even beyond those nine sins and you place into position your sin or the things that you struggle with, here's what I want you to understand this morning. All sin of any sort and of any kind brings bondage into your life. The hard and the most horrifying thing about being a lost person is that you are enslaved to sin, you are enchained to sin, and here's the horrifying part, and you don't even realize it. You're just walking through life, doing what comes naturally, doing what comes normal to you, and you're lost completely. You see, if you're a believer in the room today, you can look at hindsight, and when you look back at your life before you met the Lord Jesus, you can point back to those seasons and those times where you can also identify and say to yourself, man, I really was enslaved to sin. I really was in chains towards those sin or in bondage with those sins. And part of coming to faith in Christ, this is really where we're getting at here today in many ways in this message. Part of coming to Christ is assuming full responsibility for your sin. Assuming full responsibility for your sin. Now, earlier in the month of June, where in the world did the month of June go? Anybody else have that feeling today? It's the last day of June here, and then we started, it's just crazy, right? But earlier in the month of June, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. You probably recognize that when it took place. You saw things on TV, the History Channel, the news, all kinds of stuff was being talked about related to the 75th anniversary of when 160,000 Allied troops stormed the beaches of Normandy together to ultimately defeat the Nazis. Dwight Eisenhower, who would later become our president, at that time was the supreme commander of the army. He sat down before the D-Day invasion and penned a letter, and he put it in his wallet should it ever be needed. You see, Eisenhower was warned against the invasion at D-Day. He was told that it would risk thousands of American lives and that it was ultimately not a good decision to do, and yet he really believed that it was right, and so he gave the go for this invasion. As I mentioned, he placed the letter in his wallet should it be needed if the whole thing was a disaster and he needed to give explanation for it. And the letter came out later, and here are some powerful words that he penned in that letter. He said, "Any blame for a failed attack is mine alone. Any blame for a failed attack is mine alone." Now, that's what you call taking personal responsibility. Just a moment ago, we saw many of our veterans stand throughout our auditorium here today. And ultimately, it was a sense of personal responsibility that called you as a man or as a woman to go and serve our country because you really believed that it was the right thing to do. You took personal responsibility for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Now, obviously, as we open the Bible today, we're talking about this in a spiritual sense today as we think about the freedom that every believer in Jesus has. But here's what I want you to understand. There is no way a person can be saved without taking personal responsibility. There's no way that you, as a man or woman, boy or girl in this room, can be saved apart from taking personal responsibility. You say, well, taking personal responsibility for what, Nick? Many people take responsibility for their salvation, and they mean it in this sense. I've got to do, and I've got to do, and I've got to do, and I've got to do. I know I'm not right with God. I know that I've been in sin. I know that I've sinned against God, and so I must need to be doing some things that make me right with God. In other words, I'll go to Cross Church when the doors are open. I'll give some money when the offering plate comes by, or I'll give to other charities. I'll try to be a good employee at the office. I'll try to be a good person. I'll try not to be a bad person. I'm certainly not a bad person. I'm much better than she is, by the way. You know, that kind of mindset. And yet none of that achieves salvation according to the Bible. If you're a note taker, I want you to take down this little statement today, that true salvation only happens when a person takes personal responsibility for their own sin. True salvation happens only when a person takes personal responsibility for their own sin. You see, usually people want to blame shift their sin upon someone else. They say things like, well, man, it's my boss's fault, he's a jerk to me, or it's the employee's fault, she's a jerk to me, or he's a jerk to me. It's my spouse's fault, it's my parents' fault, it's my child's fault. It's always somebody else's fault, right? And every one of us in the room, we all kind of got this through our DNA from our parents, Adam and Eve. Remember that story? Genesis 3, God comes to Adam, holds him responsible for sin. What does he say? It was the woman you gave me. So he blame shifted to her. And then Eve, under the wrath of God and that responsibility there, she says, wasn't my fault, it was the serpent. And so it's just this long process throughout human history where every single one of us have a tendency to do this. It's not me, it's him. It's not me, it's her. I don't know if you've ever tried to share Christ with somebody like this. I've had friends throughout my life who I've tried to share my faith with, and yet they could never come to grips with this one simple aspect about salvation. They love the Jesus part, they love the resurrection part, they love the crucifixion stuff, and yet when it came to really understanding that I am a sinner and I am personally responsible for my sin and the gap that it has created between me and God, they could never get over that hurdle, and thereby they could ultimately never be saved. As we talk about freedom, you got to understand it in those terms, that you can only gain spiritual freedom by taking personal responsibility for your sin. I love the way that Don Stracker writes it. He says, God really does have grace to meet every failure. Anybody believe that today? He says, but receiving that grace starts by confessing the sin. So God can cover anything that you've done today and anything you've done throughout your lifetime. But it begins with the moment of taking full responsibility and confessing that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is not only true at that moment of salvation, this is also true for the rest of your Christian life, that your sanctification requires taking a responsibility for where I am in my relationship with the Lord. I wonder how many across the room need to confess a simple thing before the Lord. Like just a simple thing. And here's what that simple thing is that I'm at where I'm at spiritually, and I take total responsibility for where I'm at. In other words, you are as close to God in this moment on June 30th as you want to be. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Let me give it to you from the Bible. Draw near to God, and He will do what? He will draw near to you. So here's the picture. Let's just say that this speaker represents the Lord, which I'm sure is not honoring, but you understand what I'm saying. The closer I draw to God, the closer God comes to me. The more I open my heart to Him, the more He opens His blessings and His life to me. Does that make sense? And so you're as close to God as you want to be right now. So some of you, that's a hard statement because you think, man, I'm not anywhere close to the Lord. In fact, I'm far away from the Lord. I'm not where I want to be. I didn't intend to get here. But part of you getting back, part of that path to repentance is saying, I am responsible today for exactly where I'm at spiritually. It is completely my doing, and it is completely my own fault. You see, you got to confess. You got to take responsibility for your sin, but it's not only that. It's not only just a taking hold of responsibility, but it's also, as you know, a trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, here's what happens at salvation. You are saying, God, I take responsibility for all of the bad in this situation between the two of us. That's what it is. And the second half of that is, Jesus, I am trusting you for all the good in between us. So I take responsibility for all the bad, and Lord Jesus, I invite you to make all the rest good, and I am trusting you through your death, through your resurrection, that you can make things good in my life. Now, verse 11, I believe, is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible, okay? In the entirety of the Old and New Testament. Let's read it together. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit? Excuse me, that's verse 9. Let's go to verse 11, because that's what I just said, okay? And such were some of you. That is worth highlighting, that's worth underlining, that's worth writing down, putting it on your mirror in your bathroom, putting on your dash in your car, and such were some of you. You mean, what is it saying that I used to be what? Some of you used to be sexually immoral, used to be an idolater, used to be an adulterer, you used to be a person who practiced homosexuality, you used to be a thief, you used to be greedy, you used to be a drunkard, you used to be a reviler or a swindler. But that is no longer your story. Is that not amazing? So again, it proves what I was saying earlier in the passage and earlier in the message, where is this saying that anybody who ever does these things will not go to heaven? It's not what it's saying. In fact, he says some of you used to be defined by these things. You used to be involved in these things, and such were some of you. He says this as he continues. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Think about this statement, and such were some of you. Every Christian in this room could define your life in terms of this statement. This is a statement of grace, like the number one word that should come to your mind when you read verse 11, and such were some of you. Here's what should happen. Grace, 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 amazing grace. How sweet that sounds, right? It is a statement that very easily could be personalized, and you could say it in maybe a little bit more common lingo like this. And man, that used to be me. Anybody else got that story out there besides the preacher today? I got some things on that list. I got some things on some other list. And I could say, man, that used to be me, but by the blood of Jesus Christ and by His grace, it's no longer true. Since I was a child, we've celebrated this day called Summer Freedom. Even this week, I used to be like in the patriotic programs that we do throughout the years, much like we did today. And somebody sent me a picture this week of me as about a 7-year-old in a top hat holding something. And I'm about to banish all those pictures. Now that I'm pastor, maybe I have that authority, but I'm going to find all these and we're going to burn them together as a church, okay? But this idea of celebrating our country is just in the DNA of this church. And man, we're so honored to honor today. And yet today, even greater than that, even more so than the incredible freedom and the incredible sacrifice of so many of our veterans, today we honor the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us a spiritual freedom that much goes beyond anything that we experience on this earth. You see, even the writers of the New Testament, they talked about how we look forward to a better city and a better country. Does it mean that they didn't love the context in which they lived? Doesn't mean that at all. It means that they had a heavenly perspective. And they said, one day, we will be around the throne of Jesus together. That will be a better city and a better country. You see, when you really look at verse 11, and when you really think about what this means for your life as a follower of Jesus, here's what I think this is after. This is talking about the new identity of freedom that you have in your life. The new identity of freedom. In other words, what classified you in the past is no longer true of your life in the future. So what could have been said about you years ago before you became a Christian, or weeks ago before you became a Christian, now you have an entirely different mentality and entirely different identity to celebrate as a believer. I love the way that John MacArthur wrote these things, and he just said, we're identified by three things. Let me just name them out to you. He said, first of all, you're characterized by a new life. Part of your new identity of freedom is a new life. He says it this way in the Bible. Paul wrote it. He said, you were washed. You were washed. This is speaking about the moment of regeneration, the very moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a moment of freedom where you were washed by the blood of Jesus. This is not a progressive thing. This is an immediate thing. Aren't you glad that salvation was not progressive in your life? That you didn't repent of sin, put your faith in Jesus, and God said, well, we're going to go back here. We're going to discuss this up in heaven and see whether you really are genuine about this. So BRB, okay? And it kind of goes away. Or thankfully, God did not say it to us this way. Hey, I know you did the repentance and faith thing, but I really want to see if you're genuine. I'm so thankful that when the Bible says you were washed, it is an immediate wash. I got a good snap, don't I? You know what that's from? Four children. That's what it's at, right there. They can hear that snap and their heads snap immediately, okay? New life, immediate cleansing of sin. You see, if our cleansing or our washing depended on our loving Jesus perfectly and being perfect post-salvation, guess what? Every single one of us would have lost our salvation about 6 minutes after we were saved. But by the grace of Jesus, there's an immediate and complete washing of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that's why we celebrate baptism as well? It is a visible outward picture of an inward cleansing or an inward washing that has taken place. You think about even the words, the lingo that we say. You were buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. You know what that symbolizes? Symbolizes the cross. Buried with Christ in baptism, and then you were raised to a brand new life. So I got two questions for everybody in the room today, okay? Number one, have you ever been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Has that happened in your life? And here's the incredible news I have for you. If that's never happened in your life, that can happen before you leave this church today. And guess what? It won't be a progressive thing. It's not going to be 6 hours later. It's not going to be 3 weeks from now. If you kept on coming to church, it's going to be just like that. So has that happened in your life? A washing through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I got a second question for you. If that has happened in your life, have you gone public before other people signifying what has happened internally, I'm showing externally? So baptism doesn't wash sins away. Baptism doesn't do anything like that. But baptism is a visible picture of an invisible thing that God did in your heart. It is you saying, I have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am being dunked in this water as a picture of my new life. Now, tonight, we're baptizing. I'm sure you've heard that by now, okay? But tonight, right under these crosses, we're going to be baptizing. And here's my challenge to you. If you are someone who has put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's not even a doubt in your mind, that's secure, you're going to heaven when you die, like all that is secure, and yet if you would say, Nick, I've never taken that initial step of baptism, then here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. You say, well, Nick, I don't know, it's a lot of people. It's supposed to be public. It's by its very essence, it is a public thing, okay? It's a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. He said, well, Nick, I did that as a child, but I just came to faith in Christ in the last few years. So do I need to do that again? I had this conversation with people all the time over the years, okay? And here's what I tell people when they say, Nick, I was baptized as a baby, and then later in life I came to faith in Christ. No doubt we have people in this room who that is your story. And I always tell them, don't make this a Baptist thing. We're a Baptist church. Don't make it a Baptist thing. Don't make it a Methodist thing, a Presbyterian thing, or whatever Arian thing you got from there on out, okay? Don't make it about your denomination or about the church you were raised in. Make it a Bible thing. And here's what you see in the Bible. When a person confesses their need of Jesus Christ and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus, immediate salvation. And you know what often happens in the New Testament right after that salvation? Immediate baptism. And so for whatever reason, maybe you've pushed it off, you delayed, you've made some excuses here and there. Tonight's the night. Get it right, all right? I didn't mean to rhyme, but it just happens sometimes, okay? Tonight is the night to get that step of obedience right with the Lord Jesus. He said, well, Nick, I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be the only one. As Buster said, but before the first service today, we had 46 people scheduled to be baptized tonight. So can I speak Arkansan real quick? You ain't alone. There's going to be a lot of other people who are taking this step with you tonight, and some of you need to just get over the hump and take that step of baptism today. You say, well, okay, what am I supposed to do? Just show up right here at 6:30 p.m. We'll have somebody talk to you, verify your salvation story, all that stuff, and then we will baptize you under those crosses, all right? It's a picture of new life. Second thing he mentions is this. He says, you were given a new behavior. New behavior. Think about the way the Bible says it. He says, you were sanctified. You were sanctified. In other words, what this means for the believers, I don't have to keep living the way that I've always lived. God gives me the ability to change. Jesus changed me at salvation, and he is changing me progressively through sanctification. You know, oftentimes people say negative things like, man, you've changed. You have so changed. You know, for the believer, this is like a badge of honor. You should want people to say, you know what? You have completely changed. For the believer, you're like, that's what I'm talking about. That's right. I have changed, and I am changing. And I won't be the same tomorrow, even the way I was today, because Jesus is always constantly changing me. You should look more like Jesus 6 months from now than you look like him today. Your family should see it, your spouse should see it, your kids should see it, the people at the office should see it, and they should wonder, what is up with him? What is up with her? Why do they always seem to be getting nicer, more self-controlled, more honest, more dignified, all those kind of things? It is Jesus Christ working his work of the Holy Spirit through this thing called sanctification. You see, the call to Christ is not just an immediate interchange. And that happens. It's that. We've already talked about that. We've secured that. Immediately you're saved, inside is changed. But the call here in the passage is to a progressive outward change. So I make a reality in my everyday life what Jesus already made a reality in my own heart. If that makes sense. He says you're given a new life, you're given new behavior, but finally you're given new standing before the Lord. You're given new standing. He says these words. He says, you were justified. This speaks also to the moment of your salvation. This speaks to the process of you being declared righteous before God. So again, this is an immediate thing. Lord Jesus, I turn away from my sin. I put my faith in you. Justification. Immediately. That's what it's talking about right here. And yet, as you've heard probably in the past before justification, it is taught and it is a courtroom setting here. That's the picture of this word justification. And yet, sometimes I think we may even dumb it down from what it really is, where we often just say it is God putting the mallet on the table, on the desk, and saying, you are declared not guilty of all of your sin. That's like half That's half the story. You know what the real story of the gospel is? This: not just that Jesus the judge declared you righteous before the Father, but Jesus the judge got up off of the stand and walked down to where you were standing, and he said, you're good, you're innocent, you're free. And I will step into your place and I will take the punishment that you should have deserved. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just that Jesus the judge declares us righteous, but Jesus the judge came and took our place in the midst of our sin. That really is amazing grace, y'all. Has Jesus ever declared you righteous before God? Have you ever trusted in his merit before God more than your merit before God? You see, salvation is not about the good things that we do for God. Salvation is about the good things that God did for us through Christ. And until you get those things in line, you'll never be saved. And so you may say, well, Nick, I've got this urge to respond to the gospel. And so what do I need to do? What am I supposed to do for God? The most insane thing about salvation is you don't do anything for God. You simply respond to the gospel by turning away from a life of sin, simply by saying, listen, I am fully responsible for where I'm at in my life, and I am willingly turning away from a life lived for me. And I'm turning in faith to Jesus Christ, no longer trusting in what I've done for God, but what God has done for me through Christ. And in that moment, you can experience immediate salvation.